Almighty and everlasting God, direct our actions according to thy good pleasure, that in the name of thy beloved Son, we may merit to abound in good works. Words, my friends in Christ, of the collect for today, the Sunday within the octave of Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've just had Christmas, and as Catholics, really, we're not finished celebrating it yet. We have this Christmas octave, and then we still have the feast of the Epiphany, or Three Kings, to go, and some time until the official close of the Christmas season on the 2nd of February, Candlemas Day. But the world is quite done, quite finished with Christmas by this time, and has moved on to the topic of the new year. So during this week, you will see in the written press and in the media summaries of what went on in 2017. Lists of the best of 2017, the worst, the most influential people in 2017, the highlights of 2017, and the prominent people who've died during 2017. Everything is sort of put together for us, I guess, collected and summarized at this point. This is natural, in one sense, because it is part of human nature, how our nature understands things. You hit the high points briefly, and you do this for the sake of clarity. You sum things up. This is why we encounter the same phenomenon in the prayers of the Mass. We've been continuing our series of discussion of the prayers and ceremonies of the traditional Mass. On Christmas, we spoke a little bit about the Gloria. Today, we're going to talk about the next part of the Mass, the Collect. Collect, which, as its name implies, gathers things together for us. Well, what sort of things? What sort of subjects? Generally, the subjects for our conversation, we could say, with God, and the special petitions we want to make to him on a particular day of the Church's liturgical year. So in Advent, the collects speak of waiting, of expectation. Christmas, joy at the birth of our blessed Lord, wonder at the Incarnation. Lent, we have the theme of penitence and sorrow for our sins, and so on throughout the whole of the Church's liturgical year. These collects for Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, etc., are part of what's called the temporal cycle of the Church, the different seasons of the year that occur over the course of the Church year. Other collects are part of what's called the sanctoral cycle. This has to do with the different saints whose feasts are placed on the calendar throughout the Church year. Often a season and a saint are combined so that each gets his due. So today, for instance, we get the Sunday within the octave of Christmas, or the Sunday after Christmas, and then we get a commemoration from the sanctoral cycle of Saint Sylvester, Pope and Confessor. So you see, there's this balance. The season and the saints get their particular due. If there isn't a saint, then more general prayers are sometimes thrown in. One's honoring Blessed Mother, the Holy Ghost, all the saints generally, or prayers for the needs of the Church. And on certain days, the priest himself can choose from a series of about 35 different prayers for special intentions and special needs. So he can choose, for instance, a prayer for someone who is sick and who is dying, or for those who are in some sort of a special need, or for different needs that members of his congregation might have, or different dangers that they face. So, for instance, there's a collect that's recited in times of storm and of bad weather. other colics in time of war, etc. So there are all these possibilities that the collects present for subjects. The scope of their subjects is so broad that the 19th century French liturgist Dom Prosper Guéranger says that there's practically no doctrine of the church that is not mentioned at some point during the collects of the church's liturgical year. Then there is the pattern of the collects. We said they were short summaries. The great apologist, the 20th century apologist for the Catholic faith, Monsignor Ronald Knox, compared the collects to telegrams. Now, most young people in the congregation would have no idea of what a telegram is. Nowadays, you might say it's something like a tweet. When you tweet a lot, as I do, you know that to make a tweet effective, you must say a lot and a few well-chosen words. And if it's a big subject, sometimes that's very difficult to do. I don't know, by the way, we can do a little commercial for this. I have a Twitter account, and I tweet out at least one or two comments a day on different affairs in the life of the church. So I would encourage you, if you are interested, to become a follower of mine on Twitter. In any event, collects are a little bit like that, well-chosen words. But they're not written in just any old way, like, say, a bullet chart or a PowerPoint presentation. They follow a special pattern. They begin with an invocation of the divine name, such as, O God, or Almighty and Everlasting God. Then, having invoked the divine name, they recall some attribute of God or some deed that God has done. So, for instance, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost. Then you get a specific petition. Grant that us that by the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. And then an invocation of our Lord in the most blessed Trinity, through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with the Holy Ghost liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity, or who with thee liveth and reigneth in the unity of the Holy Ghost, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So that's the pattern, typically, that a collect follows. Where did this come from, this particular format or style? Well, it came from the rules for good oratory and good public speaking laid down by the ancient Romans. Public speaking for them required a balance, required a rhythm to be both dignified and comprehensible. So when the church adopted Latin as her liturgical language, she also adopted the rules of public oratory and applied them to her prayers. You can hear this in the Latin of a typical collect, even if you don't understand Latin. I'll read you the collect to the Holy Ghost. Deus qui corda fidelium, sancti spiritus inostratione docuisti, da nobis in eodem spiritu recta sapere, et de eus semper consolatione gaudere. Per Dominum nostrum Iesum Christum filium tuum, qui tecum vivit et regnat in unitate eustem spiritus sancti Deus, per omnia saecula saeculorum. You can hear the rhythm, you can hear the balance of it. The invocation of God, Deus, then the attribute, and then we're asking him for something in two balanced phrases, in eodem spiritu rectus opere, that we may become wise in that same spirit, et de eos semper consolatione gaudere. So you can see the almost the poetry to it. There's also really a bit of the spirit of the ancient Romans in these prayers. They were known as a very direct and practical people, and the collects are very direct prayers. They are very unlike prayers in the Eastern Church, which, because of the influence of Greek oratory, are very effusive, very florid, very given to heaping one idea upon another. You don't get that in the Roman prayers. Then there is the question of the antiquity or the age of the collects of our traditional Mass. How old are they? Well, the ones in the temporal or in the seasonal cycle of our Missal correspond to the order found in the oldest Roman liturgical book in existence. This is one from the 500s. So you see the same collects for the seasons in there. Tradition ascribes the composition of these collects, the nucleus of them, to Pope St. Damasus, who ruled from 366 to 384. This is something that's rather astounding, especially when you consider that the church at that point hadn't even completely decided on what belonged to the canon of Holy Scripture. So that is, in fact, how ancient these are. It's very easy, therefore, to imagine the fathers of the church, saints such as St. Ambrose, St. Augustine, using these identical texts when they celebrated the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The same ideas, indeed the same words. Finally, there's the question of the rubrics, that is to say, the gestures that accompany the recitation of these prayers. They actually go along with the idea very much of a collect in general. So the priest standing at the altar in the place of Christ will bend over, place his hands on the altar, and kiss the altar like this. And you'll know from the sermon that we had on the symbolism of the altar that the altar is consecrated. It has the relics of the saints in it, and it is also a symbol of Christ, Christ the great high priest. So the priest venerates Christ and then turns in the name of Christ to greet the people with the words, Dominus vobiscum, the Lord be with you and with thy spirit. And he extends his arms in a gesture like this and then goes to the side of the altar to recite the collect. And it's you can see this idea of collection, as it were, of gathering things together in his gesture, because what he does is, if this is the Missal and you're watching from the other side, the priest does this when he says, Oremus, or let us pray. Oremus. And he makes this gathering or this collecting type of gesture and bows toward the crucifix. And then to recite the text of the collect, he puts up his hands like this and recites the text. This is what was called the orantes, the praying position, that is found in the ancient church and preserved actually by the gestures of the clergy at Holy Mass. Indeed, such a gesture is also mentioned in the Old Testament with the priests of the temple. In Psalm 133, which the priest recites at Compline, the Divine Office on Sunday, there's the line addressed to the priests of the sanctuary, in noctibus extolite manus vestras in sancta, and at night lift up your hands in prayer in the holy place. This is a very ancient gesture. And then at the end, having concluded the main petition of the prayer, the priest bows again to the crucifix to reverence it and to signal the end of the prayer. Well, say what you will about the 2017 news, good, bad, or in between. And I suppose thanks to Trump's tweets, now everyone at least is aware of the concept of fake news. We hear an awful lot about that. The equivalent of fake news in the matter we discussed today, I would say, is the revised set of collects introduced in the post-Vatican II liturgical reforms. Only 17% of the traditional texts made it unchanged into the post-Vatican II Mass, and many essential points of Catholic doctrine were diluted or simply left out. The good news for us this New Year's Eve is that more and more folks are using the true and the unchanged pre-1955 Missal that we use here. And that is an extraordinary thing. We thought at one point it was an extremely limited interest when it began to be promoted, but now it is something that is very, very widespread indeed. And in fact, the person who was instrumental in keeping this movement going was the young Daniel Dolan, who was a seminarian 45 years ago, started promoting the pre-55 Missal. This Missal preserves the doctrinal and liturgical heritage that is ours as Catholics from Christian antiquity and is a never-ending source for the nourishment of our spiritual lives. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.